and I shall be an highway for the remnant of his people. You and I can be reborn as Jesus was physically born. You and I can be reborn to have the thoughts and minds changed. You and I can be reborn. It's just amazing. We can be reborn. We can be born to be righteous.
Welcome to Highway for the Remnant. I am so thankful to have yet another opportunity to visit with you this month. And Lily and I pray that these messages prove to be a blessing and an encouragement to you in your daily walk and your ministry. We are also very grateful for your support through your prayers and your supplications on behalf of the ministry, as well as your generous financial support, which makes all of this possible. Let me take just a moment to share with you a bit of important information. Once in a while, the CD production facility unfortunately experiences a glitch in the equipment, which creates a situation where it's a possibility that someone's CD may slip through the cracks. If you discover that you did not receive your message for the month, please let us know here at Highway for the Remnant, and we will be sure that you are sent a replacement. We're sorry for this inconvenience if it happens to you, but all equipment is not fail-safe. We thank you for your patience in this regard. Beloved, we have but a short period of time before our blessed Lord Jesus leaves the heavenly sanctuary and makes his way to this earth when he comes to claim his prize, that being each one of you who have given your life in service for him and your fellow man. A time when you will be rewarded with the enjoyment of the limitless realms of eternity, but most of all, the privilege of seeing Jesus with your own eyes and to fellowship with him. What is the purpose of our life? Why are you and I here? From the day of your birth, God has a purpose in mind for you. From Sons and Daughters of God, page 169, I read the following. The glory of God, the perfection of Christian character, is to be the aim and the purpose of our life. Christ's followers must imitate Christ in disposition. The pattern is given us to copy, and no excuse will be accepted of God as a reason for not meeting the divine standard, however contrary it may be to our own nature, our own selfish desires and inclinations. And how is this to be realized in your life? She continues to explain. She says, self is to be crucified, not now and then, but daily. And the physical and the mental and the spiritual must be subordinated to the will of God. Like Christ, being like Christ is the watchword. Not like your father or your mother, but like Christ. Hid in Christ, clothed with Christ's righteousness, imbued with the Spirit of Christ. Listen to these most solemn words of counsel from Letter 41, 1890. She says, I am not bound to be rich, but I am under obligation to be righteous and to represent my Redeemer. I have purposed in my heart that I will not give Satan reason to triumph over me because I endanger my spiritual life and become the servant of sin. I will not cultivate or encourage selfishness or covetousness, for it is the ruin of the world. And then these words of counsel also from Sermons and Talks, Volume 1, page 192. That's Sermons and Talks, Volume 1, page 192. And I quote, what we want is Jesus. What we want is his love. What we want is the elevation and ennobling of character. What we want is to die to self right here, not wait for some future period. We want to make the consecration here. I am so thankful that it is not too late for us to be righteous. I am so thankful that we have Jesus. I am so thankful that He is able to cleanse us from all sin. I am so thankful that I can hope for His blessing. I am so thankful that I can hide in Him now, and that I can accept His light, and that I can give it forth to others. May the Lord breathe upon us His Holy Spirit, and may we grow up into Christ, our living head. We want this salvation today. We don't want to wait. We don't want to dispel Christ by our unbelief. We want to take hold of Him and take hold of Him right now. Huh. Wonderful words of counsel, are they not? In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 11, John the Revelator writes concerning God's people at the close of probation. He says, "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still." Oh, beloved, I pray that you will be both blessed and challenged as we go live now to our message for this month presented by Pastor Scott Schaefer entitled, Born to be Righteous.
If you want to get on that boat, young man, you'd better hurry and you'd better run. Back in the days of the earlier in American history when the old steamboats used to ply the great rivers of America, I don't know exactly which river where this story happened, but maybe the great Mississippi or the Ohio or the Tennessee or whichever one it was. In any case, an old man was sitting down by the bank there and he was fishing down by this riverbank. A little boy walked up, a young lad walked up and was messing around there. And after a while, he told the old man that he was waiting there to get on board the boat, the old steamboat. The old man kind of looked at him, scratched his head, and he said, "Young man, look at that pier. It's all dilapidated. It's all worn. It's full of weeds. The steamboat hasn't stopped here for years." Well, the young man stayed around there a little bit, messed around a little bit further. By and by, the old man said, "Young man, that boat's going to be coming pretty soon. And if you expect to get on board that steamboat, you'd better start making your way down to the next town where there's a proper dock, and they will stop there, and you'll be able to get on board." The young lad stayed around and messed around a little bit further on. And after a while, sure enough, they could hear and see the smoke billowing from the old engine there, you know, as that steamboat came around the corner. And the old man said, "Young man, if you're going to get on board, you've got one chance. You're young. You can run. Get down there. You better run now." The young man stayed right there. To the old man's amazement, that big old steamboat edged right on over, just eased right on over to that old, dilapidated, broken-down pier. The gangplank was lowered, and the young lad walked right on board. Of course, the old man was quite shocked and amazed. He looked at the little boy, the young lad, and he said, "How did you know, young man? How did you know?" And the little boy, as he's walking down the gangplank, throws his head over his shoulder and he says, "You see, sir," he said, "the captain of this boat is my daddy." Interesting. He knew. He had been instructed by his father to meet him at that pier and at that place and at that time to get on that boat. Who cares that the boat was dilapidated? Who cares that the pier, was dilapidated? With that in mind, come with me to 1 John as we launch into a series this quarter on 1 John chapter 3. We could be here in this chapter alone for months. We won't do that, but we'll spend several sermons just on this one chapter here. This will be my attempt at going through this chapter a little bit. But look at verse 1. Let's start off. 1 John, the little postcard, we might say, of 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. "Behold what manner of love who has bestowed upon us? The Father hath bestowed upon us." Just like the little boy got on board, he knew his daddy was there. He was ready for him, and he knew that he was his father's son. Here John says, "Behold, a manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." And folks, put your own name in there. hath bestowed on you, that you should become or call the sons of God. Wow. Therefore the world knows us not, and keep that in mind. As the world gets crazier and still crazier, the world has never liked Jesus, it always hated Jesus, and it will also hate you as well, because it knew him not. Then it goes on to say in verse 2, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. This is absolutely amazing. Absolutely beautiful. To become a son or a daughter of God. No wonder that the same Bible writer said over in his Gospel of John, John chapter 1, and there in verse 12, To them that believe on his name, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Folks, never forget, you and I can have the privilege and the opportunity and the joy of accepting Jesus and becoming sons and daughters of the Almighty God. That is awesome. You are a child of the King. We can hold our heads high. You understand, not in some proud, boastful way. But as followers of Jesus Christ, we do not have to follow the ways of sin. Jesus can give us the victory. We are sons and daughters of the one who has conquered Satan. Satan is a defeated foe. Therefore, he has called us the sons of God. We can become the sons of God. How does this happen? You might want to keep a finger or a bulletin or something there in 1 John and look over to Romans. We're going to skip around here a little bit. And you may notice I've provided a little outline for you this morning. It's the same sermon notes I've got up here that you can follow along. Sometimes I get going with these passages and you can take these home later and look up these verses and study it out for yourself a little bit. But for right now, Romans chapter 8, look at verse 14. The Pauline letter of Romans, Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Abba is a Greek word for father. Father, yes, and it's also the very heart of the root of that word, Sabbath. It's just amazing. Just amazing. Our Father. We have a Father who cares for us. We can become children of the King. Sons and daughters of God. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. This is going on in verse 16 now. That we are the children of God. Verse 17. And if children, then what? Heirs. There we go again. Heirs. This does not mean that you have some long-lost rich uncle somewhere who's put you in the will. No, this is a whole different deal altogether. The greatest will of all, the greatest inheritance of all. Heirs of everything that God wants to give to his people. This is far more than just material things. Far more. The graces of Jesus Christ, the power to overcome sin, the power to follow through with his commands. That's part of the heirs and being heirs and the inheritance that we have. If you're children, then you are heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified. Sometimes following the heirs of Jesus means to suffer with him. It's okay. It's all right. It's okay. It doesn't matter what happens to you or to me. What matters is that we're surrendered and know that we're following Jesus, our Father. That's what matters. That's what matters. Doesn't matter circumstances. Doesn't matter what other people say or do or how they think or how they act. While you're there in Romans, flip on over to Galatians nearby. Not too far down the road here in your Bibles. Galatians chapter 4. The same theme of being adopted or becoming children of the King. Galatians chapter 4, look at verse 5. Jesus came to redeem, this is Galatians now, chapter 4, verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law. Under the law, folks, means, and we could do a whole study and a whole sermon on that, but simply put, to be under the law means to be under its condemnation. Under its condemnation. Jesus came to those under the law. That's you. That's me. That we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba. There's that word again. There's that name. Abba, Father. Wow. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. You see, Jesus has set us free. You are no longer a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Jesus Christ. Never, never forget that. We can be children of the King. The world may laugh, the world may scoff, the world may persecute, the world may hate, the world will do all these things, but it cannot take away your walk with your Father. It cannot. No wonder Jesus said, fear not him which can kill the body, but fear him which can kill both body and soul. That you need to be afraid of. Not the persecutors, not the ones who throw people in prison, not the ones who kill us. It's okay. It's all right. We're followers of Jesus, children of the King. All right, well, let's come back to 1 John 3 before I get too far astray here. 1 John chapter 3. Look at verse 2. Back to 1 John 3. Verse 2. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. This is awesome to me. And I hope and I trust for you too. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. So many people have looked at this verse in a physical sense, meaning we don't really know what it's going to be like to be in heaven and what we'll be like when we get there. We know we'll have bodies. We know we'll be able to recognize one another. But I think this verse is even far deeper than that. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. Only God knows the depth and the potential that you have in your heart and in your mind and in your body for what God wants to do in your life. The potential that's there. It doth not yet appear. It might mean that the old ways of the world have got to be done away with. It might mean that the bitterness and the anger and the resentment and the selfishness and the greed or whatever has got to be peeled away. It might mean that might even hurt in the process as God removes all of that. But praise God, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. What does God want to do with you? Where is He going to take you in your personal walk with Him? What advantages does He want to give to you? How can He change you? But we know, he goes on to say, we know that when He shall appear, we shall be, you ready for this? Like Him? For we shall see Him as He is? Yes, I know the Bible says Jesus is up there with a real body. He's a real person. We know that. But even beyond that, we shall see Him and we shall be like Him. Wait a minute. Wait a minute, Pastor Scott. Hold it right there. We shall be like Him. Every day, God wants to give us new revelations of what He is like. Every day, and I know you might say, Pastor, I have the temptations. I have struggles, and so do I. We all do. That's part of the Christian walk. There's something beautiful of what God wants to do with our lives. We shall be like Him. That doesn't happen in a moment. That doesn't happen in the twinkling of an eye. That's a day-by-day walk. Becoming more like Jesus. For we shall see Him as He is. We're going to learn a little bit later on in the presentation this morning that to see Him means we've got to be looking at Him, spending time with Him, to be changed into His glorious image. We'll get there in just a moment. But to be changed, to see Him. To see Him. This word there, when it says right at the end of verse 2, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. The Greek word there for see Him means, is the Greek word that's used for to gaze, to be in amazement, to want to be in a wonderment. A few years back, some years ago, when we lived out west, my wife and I had a free weekend, and we drove out from where we lived in the southern Nevada. We drove maybe 6 or 8 hours over to the famous Yosemite National Park. Anybody ever been out there in Yosemite? Oh, there's a hand. We got one or two hands in Yosemite. There's another one. Yeah, awesome place, isn't it? Awesome place. Now, as it turns out, my wife, before we were married, she had been out there with a few friends of hers for the different functions with some of her friends. And so we got up near the park, and we spent the night in a little mom-and-pop motel there in one of the little towns nearby. The next morning, she came to me. She said, okay, Scott, she said, when we go, she said, I want to make sure that I drive. And I'm like, why is that? And she said, I want to drive. She said, so you can gawk out the window. She wasn't kidding. we got up there to the park, you know, you kind of wind around the old mountain road a little bit, and then you go through a tunnel, and when you pop out of that tunnel on the other side, there's got to be one of the most beautiful views. Yeah, some of you are smiling. You know all about it. It's got to be one of the most photographed spots in America. Amazing place. A little pullover. You're just looking down through that great valley there with waterfalls and cliffs and mountains. Unbelievable. And she wasn't kidding. Sure enough, as we drove along the road, I'm sitting there gazing out the window with my mouth hanging open. You know, just, wow. Looking at the glory of that place. That's what it means here when it says in 1 John 3, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. When was the last time that you and I, in our own personal walk with God, that we gazed upon Jesus? And you might say, but Pastor Scott, we can't see Him literally like the disciples did. Oh, but we have something even better. We have a walk with Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. It's in our times with God. It's in our times in prayer. It's in our time feeding on the Word of God that we can gaze upon Jesus. We can look at Him. And the amazing thing is, as we do, we will be changed into becoming more like Him. I know that sounds ridiculous. I know that sounds impossible. But it is the power of what the gospel can do. We can be changed into His likeness day by day when we look, when we're not afraid to gaze, to gawk, if you please, if you will, to look upon Jesus. That's why, keep your finger there in 1 John. Come back over here briefly to 1 Corinthians. Let's look over here at 1 Corinthians 13. Here it is, that famous chapter on love and charity and all of that. But there in chapter 13 and verse 12, notice it says there, 1 Corinthians 13, 12, for now we see through a glass what?
Darkly.
In other words, you know, I can look and say, well, there's Loretta, you know, and there's Holly, and there's Rick back there, you know, and we can recognize each other and see each other. We don't see Jesus that way, do we? Not yet. Not yet. We see through a glass darkly, through our human understanding, through our limitations of time and space. We see through a glass darkly. But then he goes on to say, but then, how are we going to see Him? Now I know in part, but then shall I know. Now wait a minute, didn't 1 John 3 say, we shall see Him and know Him as see Him as He is? Now Paul joins in and says, then shall I know Him, even as also I am known. What will it be like? What will that moment be like when we and you and I see Jesus and our eyes meet for the first time and see Him face to face? What will that moment be like? Somehow, folks, when that moment comes, all the things of this world will seem like nothing. The heartaches, the trials, the struggles, the tears, the sadness, the hardships, whatever, the persecutions, that will seem as nothing. To see Jesus face to face, to be known as we are known, how does Jesus know us now? To be changed into His image? Absolutely beautiful. He goes on. You're there in 1 Corinthians 13. Look at 2 Corinthians 3. Sort of the same concept is portrayed here. 2 Corinthians 3. It's good to hear those Bibles wrestling this morning. Here we are. 2 Corinthians 3. Where was it here? Verse 18. Yes, here it is. But we all, with open face, beholding is in a glass. Now, wait a minute. Over in 1 Corinthians, Paul called it looking through a glass darkly. Looking through a glass darkly. Here he says, we're looking through as in a glass. It's kind of distorted right now. We can't see Him literally just yet. But even so, as we do so, notice the promise. And this is a promise. This is one to memorize. This is beautiful. But we all with open face, beholding is in a glass the glory of the Lord. What happens to us? What are the next few words? Are changed into the same image from what? The glory to glory. Step by step. Day by day. Call it what you will. The theologians call it sanctification, whatever. It's being that step by step, being changed into that image. The view gets a little better. Not quite as distorted, but it means that daily walk. That daily walk. And again, I am reminded for myself and for each one of us, where is our time? Where is our place? Where is your spot with God? I know a lot of us, you know, some of you have to be at work awfully early in the morning. You know, Where is that spot? Might be after you get home from work. I don't know. Whatever. You know your schedule. Where is your time? Where's your time? For me, it's at the desk in the office. I have to do it in the morning, because if I don't, boy, the day gets going, the phone starts ringing, and things have to be done, and you know how that goes. Where's your time to see, to gaze? All right, let's come back to 1 John 3. Here we are, moving right along. Look at verses 4 and 5. 1 John 3, 4 and 5. Here he goes on to say, whosoever committeth sin, you ready for this? Whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins. In him is no sin. Wow. No wonder Paul said in Romans 5, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 2 Corinthians 5, Paul goes on to say, then him who knew no sin. 1 Peter, joins in chapter 2. You can read it for yourself when you get home. Pull out your Bible and do a little study. 1 Peter chapter 2 goes on to say that there was no sin or guile found in Jesus, none whatsoever. The sinless one, the perfect one. The amazing thing is, through the power of mercy of grace of Jesus Christ, you and I can become the same way. Yes, I said that. Yes, we can. But it's only by God's grace. It's only by God's grace. All right, look at verse 6. 1 John 3, verse 6. Whosoever, this one, hang on to your bootstraps on this one, or hook up your seatbelts. Look at this one, verse 6. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth what? Do we really believe that this morning? Whosoever abideth in him. The issue, the question there, the issue is in the abiding. You and I, and I've seen it in my own life too, when we try to overcome in our own strength, we're going to fall. We're going to fall flat. But the issue is in the abiding. You and I, and Lord knows I've made this mistake many times myself, we try to wrestle with the temptation ourselves. The issue is the abiding. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Remember the gazing, the seeing? We take our eyes off Jesus. We're not amazed by Jesus anymore. We take our eyes off him, and then we're sitting ducks for Satan and his ways. But whoever sees him or sins hath not seen him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. That's why I dared to call the sermon this morning, Born to be Righteous. You and I can be reborn as Jesus was physically born. You and I can be reborn to have the thoughts and minds changed. You and I can be reborn. It's just amazing. We can be reborn. We can be born to be righteous. Verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And then he gets to the punchline here in verse 9. Here's the climax. Whosoever, and some people really struggle with this verse, I think it's one of the most tremendous and amazing promises of the Bible. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him. And he cannot sin. Whoa, wow. He cannot sin. Why? How? Because what? Because he tried hard enough, because he learned how to do it, he pulled himself up by his own bootstraps, he got it all together, he reached that level. No, this is none of that at all. He does not sin. He cannot sin because he is what, folks? Born of God. Yes, there's the key. There's the key. The being born again, the abiding. There's the issue. There's the question. When we sin, it means we've gotten out of this state of being born again. And you and I can make that choice every day. We can make that choice every day. God doesn't go anywhere. We're the ones who wander. He cannot sin because he is born of God. No wonder then Jesus told Nicodemus on the night of what I call the midnight rendezvous. No wonder he said, you must be born again. You must be born again. Peter jumps in and says, you must be born of the Word. Ezekiel even jumps in. In fact, let's take a look at this one. Ezekiel 36. You might say, Ezekiel, Pastor, when were we there last? Haven't been there in a long time. But look back to Ezekiel 36. Notice that here's another promise. I want to give you lots of promises. So we do not need to be discouraged. Ezekiel 36 and verse 26. This is a promise that he will give you. Remember this part about being born again. What does it mean to be born again? Obviously, we can't go back into our mom's bellies. That's not what that's talking about. But what is it talking about? Ezekiel 36, look at verse 26. A new heart also will I give you. A new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments, and do them. Ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. Ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. Praise God. This is not just a bunch of do's and don'ts. And do this and do that. Or maybe have a bunch of good things that outweigh the bad things in life. And if the good things outweigh the bad, we can all go to heaven or whatever the crazy theories are that are floating around. That's paganism. That's heathen ideas. The God of the Bible teaches a whole different theology altogether. It means the heart has to be changed. My heart, Scott Schaefer's heart's got to be changed. Yours too. All of us together. The heart has to be changed. Then we can, well, it's then that God can work. You know, you and I must come to the Lord and say, Lord, here's my heart. I can't change it, but you can. You can. The heart has to be changed. Could that be why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, and you all will know this passage, it's verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a... Yeah, see, y'all know it. Praise God. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Do you realize, folks, that's not just somebody who's accepted Jesus for the first time. It's that, too. But do you realize that you and I can have that experience every day? Every day. We can be born again. We can make that choice. We can have that heart changed. No wonder Paul said in Romans 9, the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Even in this crazy, crazy world that's getting sicker and sicker by the day. Crazy, the stuff that's going on today. Laws that are being passed. I'm not interested in getting into politics or conspiracies and all that, but some of the stuff we're seeing today just makes you cry and weep. The stuff that's going on in our world today. There will be people, even in the midst of this, and I want to leave you with these last two promises. There will be people in the last days whose heart will be changed. They will live the commandments of God. Not because they say, we now have figured it all out. We got our act together and we know how to keep the commandments. Yes, therefore, God, we deserve to get into heaven. God's going to get us to let us get there because we've earned our way there. No. It's not going to be that at all. In fact, the most perfect people are the ones who realize it the least. Those who are walking with Jesus. Let me just give you these last two promises. Here they are, and I want you to look them up. Philippians chapter 2. We'll close with these two promises. Here they are. Philippians chapter 2. Notice over here, verse 15. Here we go. That ye may be blameless and harmless. Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. That ye may be blameless and harmless. The sons of God, there's that theme again. The sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. among whom ye shine as lights in the world. The world's not going to understand. Remember, you are a son or a daughter of God. The old fisherman sitting there by the bank, he didn't understand the relationship of that boy to his father on board the steamboat, did he? To him, all he saw was a worn out, dilapidated, deteriorated, in disrepair, an old pier sitting there that the steamboat hadn't stopped for years. Many today are calling in the Christian world, and dare I even say, even within Adventism, there are those who are calling and saying, the piers that we've been to and we thought where Jesus would come are dilapidated and they're not useful anymore. The cries are there. We now have people denying the sanctuary message. We now have people clamoring about raising up issues about the Sabbath. We now have people, all kinds of clamoring that's going on. And they are saying, the pier is dilapidated. It's time to move on to new things. Get down to the next dock. But I tell you what, folks, in the last days, God's people are going to be walking on board that steamboat, as it were, walking into heaven. And they're going to be looking back over their shoulder and they're going to say, because my Father is the captain of this ship. We have not followed cunningly devised fables. One more promise. Here we are, even in the midst of this crooked and perverse world. Crazy world, out of control politicians, out of control young people, out of control world today. It's just amazing. Even in the midst of this, here we are, Titus chapter 2. Look at verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness. You see, when we're born again, the world's going to be left behind. We're going to leave that stuff behind. Like a prisoner letting go of his chains and casting them aside. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust. We should live, how so? Soberly, righteously, godly, in this present world. In a world of school shootings. In a world of, well, I won't even go on with that stuff. But it's just amazing. Even in this present world. And what are they going to be doing? Look at verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Is that why we're told over in Luke 21, men's hearts failing them for fear? Even at that time, look up, lift up your heads. Your redemption draws nigh. Looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for you. Yes, I know it says us, but put your own name in there. Who gave himself for Scott, that Jesus might redeem Scott from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. The world today are going to be like the old fishermen and saying, it's why have you believed these crazy, cunningly devised fables? No one believes that stuff anymore. Get on down to where everybody's going. But I tell you, God's people are going to get on board that old boat, and they're going to throw their head over their shoulder, and they're going to look back at Satan, and they're going to say, my daddy is the captain of this vessel.
Vital End Time Ministry of Highway for the Remnant is made possible by your faithful prayers and generous support, enabling us to spread present truth messages at home and abroad. To contact us, visit our website at highwaytotheremnant.com, or you may email us at remnanthighway@hughes.net. You may also use the enclosed envelope for a change of address, or to submit the name of someone who would appreciate these very important messages. Our prayer is that when Jesus appears the second time, he will find a people rooted and grounded and proclaiming the three angels' messages. And now we continue with Highway for the Remnant's health segment and story time.